Wouldn't it be nice to live in a world where everyone told the precise truth 100% of the time? Just think how that would change Washington. Seriously, though, I say that somewhat jokingly, but it would really change the world and how we live in it if everyone told the truth. We could always, 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 always make decisions knowing the difference between right and wrong and what works and what doesn't work if we had the truth given to us. But unfortunately, that's not the world in which we live. Believe it or not, though, it is a world that is coming. If you read along in my Sunday school class, we'll get to it probably about 8 or 10 months down the road at the rate that I'm going. But in Revelation 21, it says, in the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, there will nothing enter into it that will bring forth a lie. Absolute truth in eternity future. Going to make that time kind of special. But in the day and age in which we live, we have to make decisions, and we have to make intelligent decisions, and oftentimes it's difficult to make an intelligent decision when we don't know what the truth is, when we get conflicting statements of reality. And two things that are diametrically opposed to each other both can't be true at the same time. One of them has to be, at least one of them has to be a lie. So how do you know the truth? How can any one of us figure out what really is true and what isn't, and therefore make a wise decision based upon truth? That's an important thing for us to do. And it's a subject that we will address here this morning that Joseph had to do concerning Mary and her story of the conception of Christ. I want you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. I know it's a familiar passage of Scripture. For most of you, you've probably read it 100 different times. But read along with me again this morning as if you've never read this before. You've never heard it. I promise I'll share something that I think will be new to you. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, and I want to stop there for just a moment or two, give you a little bit of background. Mary and Joseph, according to verse 18, were espoused to each other. In biblical times of the first century A.D., in fact, even before that, oftentimes marriages were arranged. But generally speaking, arranged marriages only happened with those who were holding a high political office or were very affluent financially. And consequently, in order to maintain their social or political or economic status, they would want to make sure that they marry money or they marry power or whatever. And marriages were arranged. Generally speaking, those who were of the quote-unquote common people didn't arrange marriages because those things weren't really necessary for them. More than likely, that's the case here with Mary and Joseph. We know with a certainty that they offered the poor man's offering when Jesus was dedicated to the temple. So it's probable that this marriage was not arranged. Nonetheless, the custom of the day was a man would find a woman that he wanted to take as his wife, and he would go to the father of the bride. And there he would literally barter with him, "I want your daughter to be my wife. What will you take from me that I might have her?" And they would negotiate a selling price. Sometimes it would be money. Sometimes it would be animals. Sometimes, as in the case of Jacob for Rachel and Leah, he would work 7 years for each of them. But nonetheless, a literal binding contract, a covenant, was signed at that point in time. And the two were considered husband and wife, even though they really didn't live together as husband and wife at that point in time. The man would go back to his father's house, and there he would prepare a house, a living place, for him and his bride to spend the rest of their lives together in. Usually at about the end of a year, the groom would come back. It would be announced, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and he would take his bride back to his house, and there the marriage would be consummated, and they would come together as husband and wife. In verse 18, we see that this is the case with Mary and Joseph. Joseph had gone to Mary's father. He had negotiated a price. He had taken her legally. They were covenanted as husband and wife, but he had gone back to his father's house. Now, one of the advantages of this 1 year in between period, a godly person, and notice that it says in verse 19 that Joseph was a just, or literally a righteous man. One of the qualities that he would look for in a bride is that she would have the same spiritual fervor that he would have, that she too would be of purity in her conduct, godly in her character. And what would happen during this year would be to prove that fidelity. If she had become unfaithful at any time in that 1 year period of time, generally speaking, there would be enough time for the evidence to manifest itself. Understand that there were no means of artificial control of conception back then. So if the infidelity took place, the chances were good that the woman would become pregnant, and within a few months it would become quite evident to everyone around them. So this 1 year period of time would demonstrate either the woman was faithful and the husband could rely on her to be faithful for the rest of their married life, or that she wasn't. And now understand that Mary comes to Joseph, and she says, "Honey, I've got to tell you something. Have a seat." You know, about 3 months ago, I took off and I went to my cousin Elizabeth's house, and I've been gone for 3 months. There was a reason I did that. You see, right before I left, this angel appeared to me. And the angel told me that I was going to conceive a son, and his name would be Jesus. And I want you to know that has happened. I haven't been unfaithful to you. I have maintained my purity, but I am with child. And Joseph, being the godly man that he was, responded with two Hebrew words. "Yeah, right." I mean, to him, that was the most ridiculous story he has ever heard. Who could believe it? And he didn't. And this is evidenced by the fact that verse 19 saying he did not want to make her a public example. You see, the public example, according to the law of Moses, if a woman who was betrothed to another man was unfaithful and was with child, she was to be stoned. And it would be a testimony to the whole congregation of Israel that you don't do that. That's the public example. Well, Joseph loved Mary too much. He didn't want to do that. But yet, he couldn't bear the thought that she was unfaithful to him. So he was minded to put her away privately. He just wanted to give her a bill of divorcement and say, "Go your way." But he really didn't want to send her away. But how could he believe such a ridiculous story? Why did Joseph think that Mary was lying to him? After all, she was telling the truth, but why did he think she was lying? Why does anyone lie? I want to give you two reasons. Number one, we all have a propensity to lie when in difficult positions. You see, Psalm 53, verse 8 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth lying." Because we're all sinners, we all have this propensity to sin. And the normal way it manifests itself is oftentimes what we say as a matter of truth really is it. Now, sometimes that which we speak, we know to be false. Have you ever watched some of those programs on TV, like Cops or something along those lines, where they have cameras set up and they film the crooks, the criminals doing certain things, like they're robbing a car. And, they're boasting about how they're getting away with this, and then all of a sudden they're caught. And the officer comes up and says to them, did you know you were stealing a car? Oh, I didn't know that. Yes, you did. I mean, that's just out-and-out lie. Sometimes, though, people will repeat things that they really do believe are true, but they're really not. Went on the internet the other day. I got two examples that I think are just downright hilarious. A Swedish woman was caught driving with a blood alcohol level 10 times the legal limit. After a 3-mile chase, she was pulled over and breathalyzed. The drunkard in question reassured the concerned officers that the effects of the alcohol were offset by the fact that she kept one eye closed and therefore would not see double. She really believed that. That was her legitimate excuse. Another officer stopped a car in a rural area for going 80 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. The driver explained that he had a bee flying around his head, so he sped up to 80, hoping that the bee couldn't fly that fast and would not be able to get at him and sting him. Can you see him driving around? Who's that bee? I better speed it up here a little, 55. That's not working. 60. Oh, man, I'm going to get it up to 80. He'll be smashed back there. Didn't work. But he really believed that. And sometimes people will tell you things that they honestly believe to be true, but they're not. But that wasn't the case with Mary. She was telling him the truth. And it was very, very hard for Joseph to buy it. Understand that he has to make a decision. He has a couple of options that are given to him. Number one, affect Moses' law, stone her. Now, actually go out, get the congregation of Israel together, let them all grab a stone and start hurling. We'll teach her, show her a lesson for her infidelity. But he didn't want to do that. That wasn't good. And I'll just kind of keep it quiet and put her away privately. I won't make a big deal, but I just can't live with her and do that. I tell you what, I'll just forget about it. She's such a beautiful woman. I'd love to have her as my wife. I'll just grit my teeth and bear it for the rest of life. Well, that wasn't going to be, and to live happily ever after. It wouldn't work out that way. I mean, he had a number of decisions to make, but which was going to be the right one? Come back to our text. I want to give you four things that Joseph did that he did wisely and made the right choice that you can employ in your life when you've got a difficult decision to make. Number one, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, there's the first one. Think meditatively. And by that, I don't mean, you know, do this Eastern guru stuff, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about thinking deeply, thinking seriously, really pondering the situation. What's going on here? What are the things that I need to consider in evaluating whether what she's saying is true or not? Well, what's her character like? Is she a person that is given to oftentimes telling the truth, or is she a person who is oftentimes telling lies? Does she tend to stretch the truth? Does she exaggerate things? Is she saying this with conviction, or is she saying this with her head to the ground knowing that she's telling an out-and-out lie? Does she demonstrate with her life that she really loves me? All kinds of things to think about. What would happen if I do this? You think about all these different things. And you consider, is there any validity to the story? See, one of the problems that Joseph had in accepting Mary's story as being accurate was not only do people have a propensity to tell the lies, but there's a reasonability that God works in a regular fashion. For example, what time is the sun going to come up tomorrow? Well, somewhere between 7 and 7:30. Do you know why I know? Because that's the time it came up today. And the next day it's going to come up then, and probably around 5 to 5:30 tonight it's going to set. What follows winter? Spring. What follows spring? Summer. Do you know why I know? For thousands of years that cycle has just repeated itself over and over and over and over again. If I were to pick up something, and I was expecting to have the pulpit here, I forgot that I didn't. It'll be a short sermon. Here goes my sermon notes. And I drop it, I expect that to go to the floor. I didn't expect it to go up. Because every time you drop something, the laws of nature, which really are the decrees of God, say this is going down unless there's some other force that's greater than gravity to make it go skyward. God works in a regular fashion. This was the problem with Zacharias. When he was told that he and Elizabeth were going to have John, he said, well, that's not the normal. But he should have remembered that every once in a while, God interrupts the natural law and accomplishes the supernatural. Abraham was well up in years. He was just about 100 when Isaac was conceived. That doesn't happen normally. Every once in a while... Well, I shouldn't even say every once in a while. One time in history, the sun stood still so that the army of Israelite could win a battle. God occasionally interrupts the norm. And the question that Joseph had to be asking himself, could this be one of those exceptions? So all kinds of thoughts would have to be contemplated, which brings us to the next step. Then verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I think there was some emphasis on the is. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Here is Joseph. He's contemplating these things. And apparently he is thinking so deeply he falls asleep doing that. And an angel is sent to him to assure him that what Mary had said was the truth. Now, let me say something about God and His prompting towards truth. In biblical times, God often used the means of dreams to communicate new things. He does not use dreams today to communicate anything new. We have been given in our Bibles what the Bible says is the everything we need to know for the day and age in which we live. Until Christ comes back, there is nothing that we need to know in order to live in the way that God would have us to live that's not found in Scripture. So if a person says, well, I had a dream and I saw prophetically this is going to happen tomorrow. No, they didn't. Not of God. However, having said that, God can use dreams to guide us in His will. Now, let me be very, very careful that you understand this correctly. Not every dream that you have is from God. Every one of us has some dreams that we would turn five colors of red if we would share to the person next to us. that don't come from God. We have dreams that are absolutely ridiculous. We have dreams of things gone by and things that we did in years past that we're ashamed of. Or that have no sense of reality to them. They don't come from God. But sometimes God burdens our hearts with things that we then contemplate in our minds while we're sleeping. He puts a burden on our heart that when we wake up, we think, you know, I have this burden to do this. And I think God can still lead in that manner. Now, be careful. There's one other important thing. This angel is speaking to him in a dream. But how did he know that the angel was an angel of God and not some demonic angel? Look at verse 22 once again. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord, not by the angel, by the prophet, not by the angel, written in Scripture, not contemplated in mind while sleeping. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And now there is biblical revelation that is given to Joseph. This verse of Scripture comes to mind. And he said, wait a minute. There's a possibility that this could be true. He thought meditatively, but then he listened biblically. He went back and he said, okay, is there any possibility in the will of God that God actually wants to do this? And sure enough, Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Well, maybe that is Mary after all. Maybe she really is telling me the truth. After all, some things are going on here that I am having trouble to explain in a natural process. There's Elizabeth, and she's getting up there in age, and all of a sudden she has a son, and Zacharias is going into the temple, and he sees an angel and comes out. He's unable to speak for 9 months, and now John is born, and he's able to speak again, and they're praising God for what they're... You know what? This could be the real deal. He's thinking biblically. Did he then know the truth? Now, careful. Did he know the truth? I think he decided, but he didn't know. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. He listened, or he thought meditatively, he listened biblically, now he is going to act faithfully. Do you know what? This thing has a real possibility of being true. And now I have this angel speaking to me, and my heart is burdened to do this. I better do it. Do I know it's going to turn out in reality? No. But do I think that it can? Yes. But what would have happened if he didn't do it? Well, I'll wait and see. Jesus would have been born illegitimately. He would have been disqualified as being a Savior. Joseph had a little biblical evidence, but he had given a whole lot of thought to it. And he said, I've got to do it. And he acted faithfully. And you know, sometimes you won't know what is true until after you act upon it. It's called faith. It's everything that God appreciates in His creation. Faith. You know, the old saying is, well, seeing is believing. No, believing is seeing. Joseph had no absolute assurances that he knew the truth, but he believed, and consequently he got up and he did. And notice the last verse, and here comes the last thing. And it's this, he waited patiently. and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, if he's going to take her to wife, why not get the marriage going then? You know, why wait around for 3-6 months, however amount of time it was, until Jesus was born? If he has a wife, he should enjoy her. Ah. What if she really was pulling his leg? What if she just was afraid he was going to get away, and if she concocted a story and said that, you know, I'm with child, but take me anyway, and they had consummated the relationship, she really wasn't pregnant? Now, of course, that's never been done before in history, has it? There would have been no certainty of who the parentage was. But by waiting for the time when the child was born, Joseph said, not mine. That rules that avenue out. But think about it for a moment with me. Really, up until the time that Jesus is born, he has no knowledge of the truth. But then Jesus is born. They're driving. Well, driving. They caught the express from Nazareth up to Bethlehem. And once you know it, her time comes when they get to Bethlehem, because the Scripture says from out of Bethlehem would come, in Micah chapter 5, the ruler of all the world. Well, isn't that a coincidence? So there they are, and they've given birth. Who have they told about it? They told no one. And all of a sudden, they're sitting around having this child and just glorying in the fact that they have a child, when they look up and there's a star that has never, ever, ever been there before. Whoa, that's interesting. I wonder what that means. And in a few moments, you have this flock of shepherds coming and saying, we have heard from angels that our Messiah is born. Yeah, right. Who told you that? No one told them that. The only way they could have known is angels really did announce it. And if angels were announcing this birth, ooh, he is something special. And in probably a couple of weeks' time, you've got these magi from the east coming to pay visit to him, saying, we have seen his star in the east and we are come to worship the one who has been prophesied about, the ruler of the whole world. How did they know in Babylon? I mean, there was no email, no internet, you know, none of that stuff, no telephone. Do you think God said, Joseph, she's telling the truth? And Joseph, the night that Jesus was born, saying, yep, that's the truth. She was right after him. He knew the truth. But it didn't come for a couple of months, the knowledge. Think of it, if Joseph didn't think meditatively and just said, heck with it. So disgusted with her, I wash my hands of the whole affair. Think how that would have changed history. Think if Joseph had never thought to check out Isaiah and really prove biblically that what was happening was within the will of God. Think if Joseph had never really taken Mary or not waited for the time, what that would have done. It would have changed the course of all human history. Let me ask you a question. Do you think when you have a decision to make, it doesn't have any effect on history? Sure does. Better know the truth and make a right decision. Let me give you one more example and I quit. 29 and a half years ago, I was considering eternity and what was necessary to be right before God. I had always believed, put my good deeds on this side of the balance and my bad deeds on this side of the balance, the good will outweigh the bad. After all, most people believe that. I was convinced of it. It's like, you know, if I speed up, the bee will stay in the back of the car. For you see, you can't get enough over here. For all our righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. And the wages of sin is death. And the scale goes this way for each and every one of us. But I heard how Christ came and took my sins as well as the whole sins of the whole world into His body and hung on the tree, and the wages of sin was death, and He died. An eternal separation from God, which was the only sufficient payment for sin. A payment that I could never pay. And that simply by trusting in that blood of the cross, I could have my sins washed away. Not trusting in my goodness, not trusting in any religious ceremonies, not joining a church or doing good. Just trusting in the One who died for me. Did I know that would work? Nope. Didn't know it. But I believed it. And I responded and asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior that night. Do I know it now? 29 and a half years, He proved it over and over and over and over and over again. But had I never trusted Him, I would have never known the truth. I thought about it. I let the Scriptures be my guide in thinking. I responded faithfully. And in the course of 29 and a half years, God said, "Yep, you've done good." It works every time. Let's pray. Father, thank You that there is a truth. It's called the Word of God. Not a truth, but the truth. That Word is written for us in the pages of our Bible and has taken on human flesh for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He was the way, the truth, and the life, and still is. I thank You that nothing that is written, or He who lives, shall never fail. Lord, I pray that all our decisions that we make in life might be guided by truth, guided by the will of God, that we might affect this world for good. Father, if there's one here this morning who has never trusted in the blood of Calvary, trusting in their own goodnesses like I did 29 and a half years ago, to get them away from danger of eternal judgment, may they recognize that even though they might believe it strongly, it's not true. But that Jesus died for them and wants to be their Savior simply by faith. And that they might do what I did 29 and a half years ago, simply invite Him into their lives, believing that He died for them and rose again. Lord, give grace where decisions are needed to be made today, that we affect Your will. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Patrick?